fellowship Paul, and if they get noisy and we hear them, that is a reason to praise and glorify God. That we have kids in our fellowship halls. Today we're wrapping up our series of Only Jesus. We've been doing this series as our Back to Church Month series. We were going into fall. Kids are back in school, and it's important that our kids go to school and get their education so they can go on and pursue the things that God's laid before them. But as a family, it's important that we don't neglect the heart and the things of God. So this month, we've been calling the family back together to come together and worship God together. Make a commitment to being here. And this is kind of ushering us into our time of our Reignite Revival event next weekend. And I'm really looking forward to it. I don't know what God's going to do. I don't know how God's going to move, but I know one thing He's going to. And I look forward to seeing Him and what He does. And if you notice something interesting about, we're going to be in Mark chapter 6 this morning, so as you open your Bibles, turning there, we're going to be in verses 53 through 56. But if you've been here, and for those that haven't, we're going to kind of recap what's been happening in the two passages we've studied the previous couple weeks. In verses 430 through 44, Jesus feeds 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Something that only God can do. Feeding that many people at once. Only God can do something that impossible. Remember, we talked about that and how even though the disciples were there and they witnessed it, they didn't really grasp fully who Jesus was. But they were in the presence of God and seeing God do only things that God can do. Then last week Jesus sends His disciples off in a boat because remember they're trying to find a place to go and rest and take a break from their busy ministry schedule. And Jesus sends them off ahead of Him and He goes up into the mountain to pray. And a strong wind comes upon the lake and it blows the disciples who are straining at the oars out into the middle of the water. And Jesus somehow from His mountain point, the top of that mountain, looks out and He sees His disciples struggling. And He walks out across the water to where they are. That's something only God can do. That's an impossible that only God can do. I mean, if you're like me as a kid, you've tried the walking on water and you realize it doesn't work. Only God can do that. And as we get ready to look at our text this morning here in just a few minutes, we're going to read a very, very short snippet of what Jesus is doing and what Jesus did and what His power was capable of. We've already studied it up until this point. We've seen Him do impossible time and time again. And we're going to read it once more today. And to be real honest, Mark, when he sums up in our passage this morning, there's nothing new there. Matter of fact, all Mark does is take all the other stories of Jesus going about healing people, giving the blind their sight, opening the mouth to the mute, allowing the deaf to hear, raising the dead to life. Mark pretty much takes all of that and condenses it down into one section of 4 verses. And where we are in history, we have the gift of hindsight. We all have 20/20 hindsight, right? We do pretty good with that. So we can look back and we can say, how is it that the disciples see all this and they just don't believe that Jesus is who He says He is? That Jesus is literally saying to them, I am. Yet, how do they not get it? We look back and say, we know the good Sunday school answer of, yes, I believe. I know He is God, and I know He can do those things, but do we actually believe it? When we read the stories in Scripture of Jesus, taking mud and rubbing it into the eyes of the blind man, and He washing his face and being able to see, do we believe that He still has the power to do that? that Jesus still has the power to heal. And I want to tell you something, as being a part of the Church of the Nazarene, the Church of the Nazarene as a whole, as a body of believers, we believe that. We believe that Jesus Christ still has the power to heal. As a matter of fact, I'm going to read to you, we have this beautiful black book called the Manual, and it's full of all kinds of rules, regulations, government procedures, responsibilities, all those things, but the very front of the book is the Articles of Faith. And this outlines what we as Nazarenes believe based upon Scripture. And number 14 of our Articles of Faith is this one, it's called Divine Healing. And it says, we believe in the biblical doctrine of divine healing and urge our people to offer the prayer of faith for the healing of the sick. We also believe God heals through the means of medical science. So as a church, what we believe is that Jesus can heal people. He can do it by just one word, by one glance, through the power of faith in him. We believe Jesus can heal people. That's why I don't have anything up here. I'm a bad pastor. But that's why normally there is a vial of anointing oil. There's nothing magical about the anointing oil. Matter of fact, usually when I run out, I just refill it with olive oil or vegetable oil, whatever I can find in the kitchen. Because it's not the oil that's powerful. What it is a symbol of us coming together as a body, laying a hands on a person and saying, Jesus, we believe that you truly indeed have the power to heal this person. We also believe Jesus has the power and has given people the knowledge of to be able to heal one another through the means of medicine. We believe we have our understanding of medicine because God has allowed us to discover. So we believe in divine healing as a church. Now, again, don't get nervous when I talk about divine healing. This isn't the kind of you come up and lay hands, I'm going to put my hands on you. I believe Jesus has that power. If you come in a wheelchair and I lay my hands on you and pray for you, that he can make you stand up in that instant. At the same time, too, I don't break the congregation to do that. But again, as a church, we know as a church this is what we believe. It says it in the manual. But in our hearts, do we actually believe that? And this goes a step further, because here's the thing, again, by faith, you can look that way, but sometimes it goes more personal than that. We believe Jesus has the power to heal others because we've seen it happen. But what about when it comes to us personally? Do you believe that Jesus has the power to heal you? And that's the question we're going to be looking at this morning. Do you believe that Jesus has the power to heal you? So let's look at our text this morning, Mark chapter 6. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout the whole region and carried the sick en masse to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched him were healed. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. All right, so we read that. And I just want to lay the fact that, again, Jesus and his disciples are trying to get away, right? They're trying to get away from the crowds. They're trying to take a break. The first time they go off into the wilderness, and a crowd follows them there. So they don't get away that way. Then Jesus has them get into a boat, go ahead of him, and that's when the wind comes and blows the disciples into the middle of the lake, and they're struggling, and they're on their way to vacation time, and they're struggling in the middle of the lake, and Jesus looks out and sees them and says, you know what, they need me, I'm going to them. And Jesus walks on the water, gets in the boat with the disciples, and now they're all finally in the boat together. They're rowing to this place of rest, and as soon as they get to this place of rest, what happens? They immediately recognize who Jesus is. This is what it says in verses 53 and 54. where it says, when they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. And as soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. It's like he's literally, the boat landed on the shore, he takes one step out, and here come the crowds. To me, what's crazy about this is before social media. Right? Now, no one goes on their Twitter account and announces, hey, Jesus is going to be in Gennesaret today. No, somebody that had witnessed Jesus before went ahead to this area and said, hey, Jesus is here. No one went on Facebook and found a picture of what Jesus looked like and said, this guy here, this guy's amazing, and he's going to be in our town today. And they don't do that. Somehow, some way, people that have witnessed Jesus have been transformed by his power and his presence. Nobody looks like, nobody's coming, and they go and say, hey, you should come see this guy. And it says, and they all gather around him. Verses 55 through 56. Not only do they recognize Jesus, it says they ran throughout that whole region and carried the sick on mats to where they heard he was. And wherever he went, to villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched him were healed. They ran to where Jesus was. They heard Jesus was coming. Either they knew who Jesus was because they had experienced him before, or their friend had told them such a wonderful news about how amazing he was that when they heard Jesus was in their area, they dropped everything that they were doing and they ran to be in his presence. Think about that. They were probably, some of them may have been working at their job that day. And the boat lands, and they immediately leave and run to where Jesus is at. There is nothing else on their schedule that was more important than going to be with Jesus. They weren't worried that, oh man, this is going to mess up my daily routine. This is going to throw me off all out of whack. They don't consider that. They immediately, they hear Jesus coming, they drop everything, clear their schedule, and they run because they know Jesus is there, and if they get to where he's at, they're going to experience him today. And not only do they run to where Jesus was at, they run to where Jesus is at carrying their friends. Think about this. You have a friend that you know has been sick for a long time, and medicine has done absolutely nothing to heal them, and you hear about a guy that has this power from God with one touch to cure them. You hear he's going to be in your town that day, and you love this person, so you know what you do? You carry them, and you make sure that they get to Jesus that day, because this is their chance. You don't know if they'll ever get this chance again, but because you know Jesus is there, and if you get this person to Jesus, Jesus has the power to heal them. I'm sure not everybody, and again, you won't find this in the text, I'm sure not everybody was strong enough to lift up and carry that person. I'm sure some of them, they grabbed him by their coat collar and dragged him. Hey, Jesus is here. And dragged him to the dirt to get to Jesus. It always makes me think of, you know, I'm not a very big guy. If you haven't thought about that yet. And I was a combat medic. And one of the things I was trained to do as a combat medic was, sometimes you have to carry people. And I will never forget the day we learned the fireman's carry, and that was the one day I decided I was going to partner with my friend Bernard, who was 6'4", 260 pounds, without his gear on. But he had his gear on that day, so that was exciting. And so I had to pick him up and carry him for a mile on my back, and I still have back issues now. But at the same time, too, most often now in combat, instead of carrying him, they're teaching you that, you know, if you stand up to somebody on your back, that makes you a pretty easy target. And so if you notice, like, what the soldiers, when they put their safety vest on, there's a handle right here. That's so if something bad happens to your buddy, you don't have to pick him up and carry him anymore. You just grab him by his hand and say, "We're getting out of here," and you can drag him. And so I can picture something like that, seeing them grab their friend and drag him to Jesus across the dirt. That's the picture I have in my mind. Because trust me, I did a lot of dragging of my friends. And even the ones that maybe they weren't sick and or maybe they were able to walk themselves to where Jesus was at, they pointed and said, "Jesus is here. He's over there. You know, I know you're struggling with this. I know you need healing in your life. And there's this man who I've heard about, who I have seen heal other people before. And if you go to where he is, I'm sure he has the power to heal you too." Not only do they recognize Jesus, they recognize the power that was available for him. They ran to where Jesus was for healing. They come to Jesus wanting to be healed but not made whole. All they knew in that moment was that there was something wrong with them physically, and that Jesus had the power to heal them. But what Jesus wanted was more. Jesus was willing, and he wanted to heal them of that infirmity. He wanted to take away that excuse. He wanted to tear down that wall between him and that person. He wanted to set that person free from whatever it was. But he wanted to do more than that. He wanted to heal more than their physical ailments. He wanted to go to the very core of who they were as people and pick up the broken pieces that was their life and make them whole. That's what Jesus was looking for. But when they come to him, and Jesus knows this is what he wants to do, but he also knows this isn't what the crowd is seeking. He doesn't say, "Oh no, I'm not. You know, I'm wanting to make you whole. So you know, I'm not going to help you." No, he realizes that this healing, this moment that where he touches them, he heals them, and cures them of that illness, that is the beginning of a new path. That is the start of a new life where pain doesn't control them anymore. Where heartbreak doesn't control them anymore. When sleepless nights don't control them anymore. When medicine doesn't have to control them anymore. He knows in that moment, their life has changed. And that will give him more opportunity. That will create a trust from them towards him. A belief from them towards him that he maybe, just maybe, he has more to offer than just fixing this. Like, all right, Jason, we talked about this. We talked about these four verses. I know if you look numerically, it looks like it's three, but it's actually four. I had to go back and count this time. But we sit there and we ask ourselves, well, Jason, what does this have to do with us? And how does this help us answer that question? Does Jesus want to heal me? And I think by reading this passage, we can emphatically say yes. Jesus wants to heal you. Matter of fact, you've been coming to church for any time at all. If you've ever been to church before in your life, you're almost wanting to say, "Duh." But I want to point something out to you about where this healing takes place. I want to show you how deep and how wide the love of God is for us. And how deep and wide the love of God is for you. Because at first glance, it doesn't look like there's much in this passage. It looks like Mark has put forward a very straight and narrow understanding, a very summarized version of what Jesus is capable of compared to the other Gospels. But when you sit down and you really dig into these four verses, it paints you such a portrait of love. It paints the portrait of a Jesus who doesn't want to just heal you, but a Jesus who looks at you and says, "You are worth something to me." Let's go back up to verse 54 for a second, or 53 for a second. It says they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. That word Gennesaret means fertile land. Fertile land is something, is land that you know, if I can, you know, the soil is just right, it's got the right amount of sunlight, it's got the right amount of moisture to it, it's just perfect that if I plant something in the ground there, it will grow. It's ground that you can take and you can use to produce food or whatever, or pretty flowers, whatever you want to produce. But for something, there's something about that ground that's fertile that you know if you plant there that something is going to grow and it's worth your while to take time to invest in it. That's where Jesus and his disciples went. They go to this fertile land and they look at it and say, this is a land that can yield fruit for the kingdom. This is a land where God can do something amazing. This is a land where God can plant some seeds and something will grow there. Verse 55 says, they ran and carried the sick en masse wherever they heard Jesus was. And Mark doesn't pick, the Greek word he uses here doesn't mean sick. Matter of fact, it's a word with a Hebraic understanding. It's a word that means literally evil. They ran and carried the evil and masked wherever they heard Jesus was. You see, the Hebrews, they didn't understand evil in the same way we do. We understand evil as something that we do. Right? We know that this is the list of right and wrongs, and if I choose to do wrong, then I have done evil in my life. Or we look at others and we see their actions of, you know, they know the list of right and wrongs, and they chose to do evil, and now there's evil in my life. And there's evil in their life. We look at evil as a thing. See, that's not how the Hebrews looked at it. That wasn't the understanding that Mark had when he picked the word evil here. You see, the Hebrews looked at evil as something that you went through. Not something that you did. It's something that you went through. And just so happens that the people of Gennesaret, in this fertile land, they were going through evil in their life. That's why their friends had to pick them up and carry them to where Jesus was, because they were so sick, so ill, the evil had so taken over their body that only Jesus could help them. And Jesus looked at Gennesaret and he said, this is a fertile land. And he's looking at all these bodies going through evil all around him, stuck in the midst of darkness. Darkness is stranglehold. And Jesus looks at that region and he says, this is a fertile land that can yield a crop for the kingdom of God. God can plant something beautiful here. This is fertile soil. In verse 56, it says that they begged to touch the hem of his garment, the edge of his cloak, according to the NIV. They desperately needed healing, and they knew that Jesus had the power to heal them, so they were begging him to do it. And Jesus looks at them and says, I'm willing. Be healed. It says, everyone who touched him were healed. Everyone who touched him, he was willing to heal. Everyone who made the choice to go to where Jesus was, reach out their hand. He healed them. Changed their life forever. So that he could begin to make them whole. Jesus looked at this land of Gennesaret, this fertile land with all the evil that these people were going through, and he said, this is a fertile land that God can use, that God can plant seed in this fertile ground, and it will yield a fruit. It will yield a harvest that's bountiful and plentiful. I can do something here. God can move and do something here. So he healed him. So that question, does Jesus want to heal you? The answer is yes. Because just as Jesus and his disciples walked into Gennesaret, that fertile land with all the people going through all kinds of evil, Jesus looks at you and he says, I know what it is you're going through. I know what it is you're addicted to. I know the problems you're facing. I know the illness is trying to stop you and trying to consume you. I know the darkness is trying to silence you. But Jesus looks at you, looks at the evil you're going through, and he says, this is a fertile field. God can do something with you. God can plant a seed in your life and transform your life from the inside out in one moment. He wants to heal you. Because he knows you can yield a harvest for the kingdom. He looks at your neighbor. That person all strung out on heroin. That person addicted to alcohol. That person that's being abused. That person that's the abuser. That person that's oppressing others. That person that is the oppressor. He looks at those people and he says, they are fertile ground that God can take and plant something in. They are fertile soil that God has the power to say, I can do something with that. They're a person that God says, looks at and says, this is soil that I can use to produce a harvest for my kingdom. For us to be healed by Jesus, must be healed. And for us to be healed by Jesus, we have to be willing. See, the real question isn't does Jesus want to heal me? The question is, do you want to be healed? If you want to be healed, come to Jesus. If you want to see your neighbor healed, if you believe and you understand that God truly has the power to take that broken, messed up person in that situation, redeem them, and transform them. The real question isn't, does Jesus want to heal them? The question is, do you want Jesus to heal them? And the answer to that question is yes, then you have to get them to Jesus. The only way that they're going to hear about him, the only way that they're going to know he's in town, the only way that they're going to know that they need to go to where he's at, is if you and I say, there's Jesus over there. Come to where he is. I know he has something better to offer you. I know the world's telling you you're not worth it. I know the world's telling you you're too messed up, that you're from the wrong side of town, that you belong to the wrong party politically. But my Jesus loves you. He looks at you and says, you're a fertile land, a rich soil that God can take and use and produce a harvest for the kingdom. My God loves you, has a plan for you. It says you're worth something. But you have to be willing to come with me to where he's at. The question then is, church, do we want God to heal them? Jesus is willing and capable, not just to heal me, not just to heal you, not just to heal our neighbor, but he wants to do more than that. The healing is the beginning. He wants to take each and every one of us and make us whole. But we have to first come to that place where we say, Jesus, I know you want to heal me, but I am willing to be healed. We have to come to that place and say, Jesus, I know you want to heal my neighbor. labor. And I want you to heal him too. That's what made that early church so dangerous. That's what made their message so radical. The very Jews that condemned Jesus to die on the cross, these men of God, these apostles went to him and says, that Jesus that you killed on the cross, he loves you, he looks at you and says, you're a harvest worth so much to God. You are of a value to his kingdom. He's forgiven you for what you've done to him, but you have to be willing to be healed. To those Gentiles outside of the church that were different, worshiping all those stone gods, worshiping the sun, worshiping everything else under the sun, those apostles went to him and said, do you realize that the God you're searching for is Jesus? Instead of tossing up empty prayers to rocks and metal, toss it up to Jesus who was dead but isn't resurrected. I can take you to that empty tomb and show you. And that Jesus wants to resurrect you. Because here's the thing, those apostles knew it at that point. It took them a while to get there. They recognized who Jesus was. They knew only Jesus has the power to save. It's only his blood that can wash away every stain. It's only through the power of his resurrection that we are made whole. They knew the message that they were called to go and preach, present to the world. But they understood that their only role in that was to get people to Jesus, and only Jesus could do the work. They recognized Jesus. They knew his power because they had experienced it in a real mighty way in their lives, and they knew it had something different to offer the people around them. And they were obedient and faithful to share it with the others. And they believed. So church, are we willing to be made whole? Are you willing to be healed this morning? Are you willing for your neighbor to be healed? Are you willing for this church to be healed? Are you willing for the community to be healed around us? Because Jesus is willing and he is able, and only he has the power to radically revive this land. To take back from the darkness what they're trying to claim is theirs, but it all belongs to God. Are you willing to be healed, or are you willing to be an instrument of healing? This morning we're going to close with communion. And as we get ready to close, I'm going to ask Jane if she would come and play. You see, the communion table, this is a place where those who are healed and being healed gather to recognize that Jesus is the only one with the power. That's what communion is all about. It's us coming back to the table and doing this in remembrance and in recognition of what Jesus did for us and what he's still capable of doing in lives today. It's only by Jesus that we come to the table. Coming to the table is us acknowledging that there is still room for others at the table. It's us acknowledging that his Spirit works in us and through us to bring others with us. So Jane's going to play the song, Nothing But the Blood. Sorry, the words aren't going to be on the screen, but we've sang it enough over the last month. I hope you know it by now. And I'm going to stand up front with these trays. I want you to make the decision. If you want to be healed by Jesus this morning, I want you to get up from your seat, come down the aisle, and take the bread and the juice and walk back to your seat. I want you to make that commitment of stepping and say, I want Jesus to heal me. And walk up to the table. If you're here this morning and Jesus has already healed you, but you need to answer that question, am I willing to see God heal my neighbor? If you're willing to answer that question yes this morning, then I want you to get up from your seat, come up to where I am with the communion table. grab the bread, grab the juice, and go back out to where you're seated. Communion this morning is our invitation. You can do that this morning. Sing with us on this and come forward. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, when supper was over, Jesus took the cup, gave thanks, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the complete healing of your sins. Do this in remembrance of me." Oh God, how you long to heal us. But more than that, you long to make us whole. As your children this morning, we have gathered at your table to remember and say thank you. If there's someone here this morning that needs to answer that question, yes, Jesus, I want you to heal me, God. I pray, Lord, that you would be faithful to your word. And do as you promised to bring healing into that person's life. Those of us that step forward to say, "Yes, Lord, I want you to heal my neighbor." Well, we're doing it because we recognize that you have the power, and you alone, to set them free, to bring healing to their lives. I pray, Lord, that you would be faithful, and that you would go to them, that when we interact with them this week, that your presence would go with us, and that when they talk to us, we would be Jesus to them. That, Lord, if we invite them to church and they come with us, that they come here and they experience who you are and your power, and they leave here never being the same. Lord, go with us. And help us not return to this table the same as we left. In your name, I pray.